week in D.C. studying the philosophers of recorded history one after another. And that's officially a terrible introduction, because studying philosophy for a week is a good way to aid most in falling asleep. But one thing I found rather remarkable from this week is how every major philosopher that came after Jesus, even if they boldly rejected him, at some point in time is forced to discuss him and to talk about him and to speak about Jesus. They marvel at aspects of him. They marveled at his words. They marveled at his works. They marveled at his wisdom, his purity, his truthfulness, his power, his provision, his healing, his love, his dominance, his judgments, his composure, his teaching, his independence, and his condescension. But still, so many of them, after offering up pleasantries about Jesus, most of them, ultimately developed a philosophy that was really void of him and his words. This text is all about coming to Jesus and making sure you don't set your own demands upon him, but come to him on his own terms. And it speaks to more than just to the philosophers of history, but to people like you and me. Our text this week begins with Jesus getting ready to cross the Sea of Galilee. I see a large crowd had gathered around Jesus and Matthew, like most of the gospel writers. At that point, when crowds gather, Jesus either clears them by his words or leaves. It's usually what happens. And so Jesus is getting ready to leave the area, crossing the Sea of Galilee. And if you don't know how big the Sea of Galilee is, it's roughly the size, I found out in an article this week, of the entire District of Columbia portion of D.C., or think of 8 Lake Walman pole packs all together, shaped kind of in a violin shape. That is the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus is ready to cross the sea. He's ready to go from this, what was really a Jewish region, to a Gentile region across the way. And so Jesus is about to board this boat. In order to cross, he has these two men come up to him who want to follow him. They're volunteering themselves in order to be his disciples. And yet, Jesus says something that seems to be kind of odd, or possibly that he's discouraging them from following him when he engages with their request. And so the first thing you have to appreciate about this text here is that Jesus and his disciples, they were getting ready to leave. As John Denver puts it, all their bags were packed and they were ready to go. In modern speak, Jesus is on the tarmac at the airport, about to get on the plane. And all of a sudden, these two people rush to Jesus, claiming they want to go with him. And yet, they don't really seem all that ready to hop on a plane. They're not ready to get on this boat. So the first guy who comes to Jesus is a teacher of the law. He's actually what we call a scribe. He comes to Jesus, and he calls Jesus a teacher. He says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And that seems like a really good start. Here we have this scribe, and he's verbally telling Jesus, "Let's go anywhere to go." He has the right thing to say. He seems ready to board. And then Jesus says this really odd thing. He says something that's hard to unpack. He begins talking about how foxes have holes, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man is a name Jesus uses for himself, has nowhere to lay his head. And if you're just casually reading this, you're left wondering, what is this all about, Jesus? But for the first century reader, they would have picked up on several hints that Matthew has already provided. So first off, in Matthew's Gospel, not in a Gospel like Mark's, but in Matthew's Gospel, when people call Jesus teacher, Matthew in his writing is trying to tell you this person or group does not believe in Jesus at this moment. It's a little clue that Matthew uses, scattered about in his gospel. If you're calling Jesus teacher in Matthew's gospel, you don't actually know who Jesus really is. Not that Jesus wasn't a teacher, but it's just a little hint that Matthew is. In addition, this man is a scribe. To us, it means that Jabez was somewhat of a religious figure. But to them, the original audience, what would have been impressed upon them is that scribes were wealthy. Scribes were a wealthy man's job. Scribes were lawyers and a title company on real estate sales and the religious leader that was going to marry you, all wrapped into one. They are the jack of all white-collar trades in the ancient world for Israel. You would seek a scribe out if you wanted various things in Israel, whether it would be a marriage contract, a divorce contract, a loan contract, an inheritance contract, a mortgage, you wanted to sell land, you wanted to sell homes, you needed any of these things and so much more, you needed a scribe. We know that through other writings that in this area, they wouldn't even really consider you having a true city until at least one scribe moved in. So who then do you think were some of the always the richest guys in town? They were the scribes. And so a wealthy scribe is volunteering his services to Jesus. And Jesus is actually saying to him, at the heart of it all, not anything to do with foxes or birds, but rather Jesus is saying, are you willing to give up your wealth, your pleasures, your comforts that you know and have day in and day out? Are you willing to give up a roof over your head, comforts of a good career as a scribe in order to follow me? And the scribe's answer is not given. There's just this silence that is left, as Matthew writes. There's no suggestion whether the scribe says okay or at least dejected. And why does Matthew have this question remain silent? It's because Matthew, in his gospel, in his biography of Jesus, is creatively asking us the same question. Are we willing to give up on our wealth, our pleasures, our many comforts in order to follow Jesus? Matthew wants us all to sit with that question for a moment. Then we have the next guy meeting Jesus on the tarmac before the plane takes off, before the boat crosses the Sea of Galilee. And this guy gets Jesus' title right. He calls Jesus Lord. However, we remember on the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone who uses Lord is necessarily a believer. But it seems like Matthew's trying to tell us this guy might have been a true believer at the time in question. Matthew leaves open the possibility. And this man who wants to be a disciple of Jesus seems to make a reasonable request at the tarmac. Lord, let me go bury my father first, and I will follow you. In Jewish life, it normally took a week's worth of time in order to do a full funeral arrangement. You would bury them on the first day, but you would, yet again, have to go to a scribe or something to settle the estate. However, some have pointed out it might have been odd if this man had just lost his father to be in a big crowd with Jesus. So another possibility is the fact that this man is saying, Jesus, not just wait a week for me, but Jesus, I'm going to catch up with you once my father passes on. Maybe he was giving late life care for his father. And so we sit here on Father's Day, and either way that it might be read, it seems like a reasonable request. Isn't the fifth commandment, after all, honor your father and mother? Yet Jesus replies, follow me and allow the dead to bury the dead. So what is Jesus saying? Does he not like fathers? Of course not. What Jesus is saying is, hey, I'm leaving that. So if you want to follow, you're going to have to allow the spiritually dead who don't realize that I'm the Lord in the midst of the people to bury the physical body of your departed father and handle those details. Because my ministry is more important than burying a physically dead body. Because, and we all ultimately know the truth at the end of this gospel that Jesus, in this ministry, will defeat death itself. So Jesus is really kind of alluding to this. And again, Matthew doesn't want us to know what this man said, whether he followed or not, whether he went back to his father or not. And again, I think the point isn't to give us all the details, but to ask us as the reader, are we prepared to leave even certain family obligations when they conflict with Jesus? If we are required to in order to be faithful to him, is following Jesus and being a part of his family at the forefront of your life, or is it your own? And if you doubt this is what Jesus is saying, and at getting that in chapter 8, verse 22. All you have to do is skip ahead two chapters to chapter 10, verses 34 and 39. Jesus is later on going to be even more direct with this request. Then, after these two interactions, the modern plane is ready to leave the tarmac, the boat is ready to leave the shore in verse 23. And we learn that the disciples of Jesus followed him in. And as the plane takes off, as the boat leaves the shore, all of a sudden chaos settles on the water. All of a sudden there's great turbulence in the water. And the problem of faithful followers was not just found on the sandy banks of the Sea of Galilee. Now even the disciples in the boat are struggling to have faith. They're struggling to trust the course Jesus has put them on. Galilee's waters are raging, and these predominantly experienced fishermen fear for their life. And let me just say here as an aside, I get so relieved when I read passages like this one in Scripture, of disciples lacking faith, a critical moment in the presence of Jesus, as the turbulent storm pushes them to and fro. And you know why? Because if Jesus saved people based on their own works, these men called disciples and myself and most and everyone else would be disqualified as the boat of life rocked us each and every way. But Jesus saves us through his power, by his work, in his word, not on our own strength. Through Jesus' strength we will all be delivered. So these disciples, these eventual apostles, men like Peter, men like John, and others who are in the boat, they have similar sin struggles to the other two men on shore. They don't want to surrender all trust to Jesus. They don't want to find full and complete peace in Jesus. No, rather, they would prefer to hold on to fear at this moment instead. And so while Jesus is sleeping on the boat, the disciples are convinced they're going to die above. This scene should remind you of another section of the Bible where experienced sailors wake someone who was asleep on the inside of the boat. Sailors in this backstory as well have been above the ship, fearing for their lives, and in their fear were driven down into the ship to wake one sleeper in their midst. Does anyone have an idea of the story I'm talking about? Jonah! The book we were in September and October, in the book of Jonah. It's a similar setting. But for Jonah, he crossed the waters not to be faithful, but in order to get away from God. Remember, Jonah shouldn't have been able to sleep, because Jonah was committing active sin, trying to get away from God. And when he was awakened, he eventually had to resign himself and be thrown over in judgment, after the sailors could find no other way to save the ship. Jesus, on the other hand, is the one who could sleep on the boat, because he had no sin. He knew he was doing his Father's will at that hour, and also Jesus knew that the hour of judgment for him to be thrown off and cast into judgment had not yet come, when he would be thrown into the chaos of Calvary's Hill. And even on Calvary's Hill, will not Jesus' disciples, as the Lord is arrested and betrayed, will they not run and scatter for their lives yet again? Scatter again in fear and fear for their life? Will they not run away from the Lord's presence in order to try to save themselves? And yet, Jesus again, remember, he saves us, not by our works, but by his. This is the good news. This is why we should be willing to surrender and more and more unto the Lord and become more of his disciples, what he wants of us and what he asks of us. So as we draw to a close in this section of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew wants to challenge us to look at how freely we can surrender our lives to the Lord when we understand that we have his presence. Are we truly willing to become a servant to Jesus, a slave to Jesus, because he first was a slave and servant to us? Are we willing to follow Jesus even when it's not comfortable or easy for us to do so, like the scribe was asked to do at the beginning? Or are we willing to follow Jesus even when family obligations might suggest we should do otherwise, like the second man on the shore? Or are we willing to trust in Jesus when chaos and fear threaten to undo us and drown us in the dark depths of life itself? There's a parable about free man and a slave, and it goes like this. Free man had fallen on hard times, and yet one day he came by a slave on the roadside and said, "You know, your life seems to be even worse than mine, but you seem to have a joy and happiness that I wish I had. What is it that makes it that way for you?" And the same slave said, "That's easy. It's Jesus Christ." So the man said, "I want the Christ that you have." And the slave said, "All right then, go put on a white robe and come down and work in the mud with me as a slave, and I'm confident you'll be able to meet him." The man then said, "I'm going to do that. That's beneath my dignity." And he left. Years later, the man saw again this same slave, and he was in deeper problems and in greater sorrow in his life. And the man looked at this still joyful slave and said, "I want what you have. You still are happy." And the slave said, "Yet again, what I have is Jesus Christ." The free man said, "Well, how can I know Jesus like you do?" And the slave said, "Yet again, you have to first put a white robe on, come down and work with me as a slave in the mud, and I'm confident you'll meet him." The free man said, "I am still unwilling to do that." Many more years passed. The free man was nearing the end of his life, feeling that all of his life amounted to a fairly pointless existence. And now he came across the happy slave a third time and said, "I want what you have." And the slave replied, "Well, you know what I've told you to do in order that you might receive Jesus. Go get a white robe on and come down and work with me in the mud, and I'm sure you'll be ready to meet him." And the man said, "I'll do it." And then the slave said, "All right then. But before you go get the robe, there's one last thing you need to know. You no longer have to join me in this mud in order to receive Jesus." "What do you mean I don't have to join you in the mud?" the man said. "See, Jesus already has delivered us from the mud stains of sin, and has already handed us the white robe of his righteousness. You just have to be willing to humble yourself first before you can be ready to be both with him and receive him." And the free man, who had been in chains all his life, finally began to understand how truly freeing it was to accept being a slave to Christ rather than living as a free man for the world. Brothers and sisters in Christ at Old Goshen, I don't know which personal comforts the Lord might be challenging you to offer up unto him in this season of your life, in order to be a better disciple of his. I just know at times Jesus will, for those following him, challenge us and take things away from us that are hard. But I also know the quote to be true at the front of your bulletin this morning from George Mueller, who, when thinking about his own life as a disciple of Christ, as a follower of Christ, and being stripped of so many things, said, "Our Heavenly Father never takes any earthly thing from his children, except when he means to give them something better instead." The scribe would have found more comfort in Jesus than he ever did in his well-paying and prestigious job, had he accepted Jesus' call. The second man, if he took Jesus up on his offer, would have received more comfort in following Jesus, the Lord over life and death, than in marrying a lifeless body. And the true disciples on that boat learned in their eventual deaths as a martyr, that they received in the waning days of their ministry, as they had shared the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the Roman world, as their lives came to a close, as God took away even their lives, he offered them something far greater in the life to come for all of them. Oh, brothers and sisters, how much we have to gain in being a faithful disciple of the Lord, willing to get messy and to surrender our lives to him. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you gave us your Son. You sent him down upon the earth to become a slave, to become a servant, to get messy in the mud. There is no other religion of the world that offers a Savior who got messy, who defeated death, its itself, and now calls us to follow him. May we be more obedient to the call that you have placed over our lives. May we learn to give up things for your sake so that we can trust you more faithfully and more diligently. We ask these things through the power of Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us take a moment to privately confess our sins.